If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, probably this is the most familiar communion passage. I'm going to look at just three verses tonight, verses 23, 24, and 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The Greek word in verse 24, that's translated, had given thanks, is the word Eucharistio. You may have heard of the Eucharist giving thanks, which I thought was a pretty interesting thought. Giving thanks. Are we giving thanks for tonight? For the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, for his shed blood, for his broken body. The first food and drink consumed on the moon were the communion elements. Buzz Aldrin had just a tiny little, bit of the cup and the bread and before he and Neil Armstrong stepped out, he had a private communion. And there was debate about whether he could do that on, live radio. And it was agreed that he would turn off the radio for the transmission for a minute or two. When Christopher Columbus, many years earlier, arrived in what he thought was the New World, the first thing that they did was had communion. Ever since the early Christians met secretly in homes to remember the death, the resurrection of Christ, the church has been celebrating communion. Of all the things that we do in the church, this one event should hold a lot of meaning, should be very significant, should cause us to be humbled by the message, by the message of what we celebrate, by the remembrance. But far too often, we get into a rut, and we think of it as being commonplace, as something that we do every month, because it's what our bylaws say. But in reality, we should view it as far more than this. This time that we call communion, or the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper, is an opportunity for us, the church, to worship Jesus Christ by remembering what he did for us on Calvary. What he did for us in the garden tomb. It's a time when we can review, rehearse the message of the gospel in the ears of perhaps our young ones who are not yet saved, or perhaps, as Gannett's testimony is, someone who grew up in the church, still not truly saved. It's a time to reflect on our walk with the Lord as individuals. And tonight, as we partake of the Lord's table, before we partake of the Lord's table, I'd like us to consider three things about these verses. A time of remembrance, a time of contemplation, and a time of identification. Time of remembrance. It says, as oft as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember, we're to call to mind the great sacrifice, the vicarious death. Vicarious. He did it on our behalf, ours, our substitute, and his victorious resurrection. And every Sunday, a couple months, it'll be Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We meet on Sunday as Christians, as believers, because that's the Lord's Day. That's when he rose from the dead. And we commemorate that. But because we do it so often, we rarely consciously think about it. We need to remember the Lord's substitutionary death and his victorious resurrection. And we need to remember, recall, understand that we are not offering a new sacrifice. We are remembering his once-for-all sacrifice, as Hebrews 10:10 instructs us, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. It's not a new sacrifice. And we could get as much of his mind, as much of his life, his death, his resurrection in our mind, I should say, as humanly possible to help us remember. We should strive for that. To not just remember that event, but what led up to it. What was the result of it? In Philippians 2, 5 and 6, he left heaven to be born in a human body, to be incarnated. 5, 6, and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is very God, the essence of God. He didn't think that it was robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The servant, an Old Testament title for the Messiah, the servant. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ left heaven. All the worship of angels, all the praise of angels, and the Bible I don't think tells us much about the angels and their ability to sing, but I bet they have a wonderful ability to sing. Never a flat or a sharp note in their singing of praise to the Lord. He left all that. He left the intimate, the close fellowship with his Father to come on our behalf. A time to remember that he became poor, that we might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. God laid aside, Christ laid aside his riches so that we could become rich. Rich in grace, rich in fellowship with God, rich in forgiveness, rich in all spiritual things. It's a time to remember that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, as Peter says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's a time to remember that he willingly took our place on the cross. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, what Peter was quoting. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ willingly bore our sins in his own person, on his own body, physical body, and he suffered the penalty for us willingly. He shed his blood for our redemption. Revelation 1:5, in the greeting of the book, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're going to commemorate that, the shed blood, as we partake of the juice. It's to remind us that Christ shed his blood, and his blood washed our sins away. Didn't just cover them like the Old Testament sacrifices, but washed them away. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Talking about Christ, he is worthy because he died and redeemed us. And not just us, but people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. In 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, things that rot and decay, as silver and gold from your vain, your empty lifestyle, conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We need to remember that he shed his blood for our redemption. That was the purchase price. And we should remember that he conquered death forever. He conquered death forever. Matthew 28, 5 and 6. "The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." In Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." That's what the phrase means, the first begotten of the dead. He's the first, not the first to ever resurrect. There was resurrection in the Old Testament. He's the first to resurrect, never to die again. The first begotten of the dead. Christ conquered death forever. And he ascended back to heaven. Why? To serve as our high priest forever, interceding for us. "Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." It's a time to remember. To remember all those things. It's also a time of contemplation. Not only are we to remember what Christ did for humanity, for humans in general, but we're to contemplate what his sacrifice means to us as individuals. Where would you be if you were not saved? Where would you be tonight, the first Sunday night of 2018? Where would you be? Would you be in misery? Would you be in heartache? Would you already be in eternity? What would you be if you had not gotten saved? If you had not trusted Christ? Would you be a drug addict? Would you be a drunk? Would you be a prostitute or a whoremonger? Would you be a fine, upstanding, self-righteous, lost sinner? Would you be a hedon? Not heathen, but a hedon. Living only for pleasure and finding it doesn't satisfy? Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy for everyone who hears it to accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds under inspiration, of whom I am chief. If God can save the chief of sinners, if Jesus' blood can purchase the redemption of the chief sinner, he can do the same for us, for you. He can do the same for your neighbor, for your lost loved ones, for your friend, for your coworker. We should use this time to contemplate on what the work of Christ means to us as individuals. We should reflect on his death, what his resurrection has accomplished in our lives. It's a great time also to consider your personal walk with the Lord. Is it what it should be? You've all heard the phrase, I am not what I should be, but praise God, by his grace, I am not what I was. Why? Because Christ saved you. He changed you from a hell-bound, wicked in heart, if not in action, sinner. One who hated God. One who sought only to run from God. And he made us into someone who, though not perfect, yet has a heart toward God, has a spirit that's alive to God. Are you living in a manner that pleases him? Is your heart right with the Lord? Is there anything that you would be ashamed of if the Lord were to come and stand before you and talk to you about it? If there is, you need to confess it as sin. That is sin. And then forsake it. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of contemplation. It's also a time of identification. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are publicly identifying ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Rome, for hundreds of years, had the false idea that Christians were cannibals because of communion. We're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. They were reviled. As wicked as Rome was, they still thought cannibalism was something to be shunned. Christians also were belittled for believing as on an executed criminal as their leader, as their king. Followers of a madman, of just a common, ordinary criminal. That's what they thought. They identified with Christ. Yes, in baptism, the other ordinance, but also repeatedly as they remembered the death of Christ and his resurrection to purchase their salvation. And communion is a time of identification. It is possible for a lost person to partake of the Lord's Supper. There is no saving grace in the Lord's Supper. There is no saving merit, no saving power. However, for those of us who are saved, it's a time for us to publicly declare, I am a follower of Christ. I believe that his death and his resurrection was for me. So those of us who have been saved, saved by grace, should boldly identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus. The Bible reminds us that we are not to be ashamed of him. Romans 9:33, as it is written in the Old Testament, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. Ashamed of a stumbling block? Ashamed of a rock of offense? No. Yes, Christ is a stumbling block. Why? We have to humble ourselves and admit there's nothing that I can do to save myself. Nothing I can do to merit God's favor. Nothing. I can't do the most, the best I can, and then turn to Christ. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's very humble. That's a stumbling block to a lot of people to admit that I am deserving of eternal separation in hell, eternal death in hell. That's a stumbling block to a lot of people. But whoever believes on that stumbling block shall not be ashamed. The world may call us fools. They may say we use the Lord as a crutch. Karl Marx said religion is the opium of the people, the drug of the people. It's just to numb us, to think it's really bad here, but you know, there's pie in the sky when we die by and by. That is what a lot of the world thinks of us. We're not strong enough to stand on our own. Romans 10, 9 and 10 reminds us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Just one chapter later, Paul repeats that quote. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. We are to a time of identification. Regardless of what the world says, we need to take our stand with the redeemed and with the Redeemer and loudly proclaim our faith in him and our dependence upon him. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The Lord's Supper, communion, is a time to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus. A time of remembrance, a time of contemplation, and a time of identification. Our Father, we praise you for the gift of your Son. We praise you for who he is, that he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh. Father, we praise you for what he has done on our behalf. And Lord, as we look at going into the fellowship hall and partaking of the elements of communion, help us to continue our focus, our thoughts upon what he has done for us. Father, we bless you. We thank you, we praise you for salvation. And we thank you and praise you and bless you in your Son's name. Amen.